YF this evening at 6:30 down in the basement. It's going to be a social night. It's a little different. It will be good fun. So be with us this evening, young people, at 6:30. And the Youth Maps programme is out as well. So if you don't have that, please let me know. I can send a copy of that to you. I was leaving the church last night after Alpha and getting in the car and just thinking and praying about this morning, and had a real sense that this morning is going to be significant for somebody, maybe for more than one person. But I do have a sense that for some people here today, this morning you will rediscover the passion for the Bible once more. I hope and pray that that's for all of us, but certainly just a real sense that for one person at least, that will be your experience this morning. I've been looking at spiritual disciplines and rhythms over the last few weeks. It's been good to do that. It's always hard to be challenged in these things. Last week we were thinking about Sabbath. What does it mean to stop and rest? The week before that, thinking about fasting as well, and the things that we would give up to focus more on God. Today we come to the Bible, this book here that sits in the lectern, the one that you maybe hold in front of you in book form or in electronic form. But this morning we come to the Bible, a great book. A book made up of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Many genres and writing styles in the Bible. Letters, songs, the account of creation. We read about a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. We read about the law. We read about kingdoms. We read about nations. We read about law. We read about struggle. We read about the church, we read about life, we read about death, we read about relationships, we read about the future. It's all in there, and more. My list was never going to be exhaustive enough to try and describe to you the great book that is the Bible. What a book. It's estimated that around 25 million copies of the Bible are sold each year in the United States. The book, the Bible, has stood the test of time. It's a highly debated book. But this book is God's Word, and it still speaks today, and it's still alive today, and it's still changing lives today. And how we need this book, how we need God's Word. But this isn't just a book, this is God's voice to you and me. It's His Word to you and me, His instruction to you and me. How precious that is. It isn't just a book. Let me read to you a verse, it will come up behind me, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that will overarch all that I want to say this morning. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Let's pray and give God thanks for His Word. Lord God, we thank You so much that we can gather this morning to worship You, to praise You. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You so much for the Bible, that when we take time to sit down and open it and read it and hear Your voice and let it impact our minds and our hearts and our lives, what a book, what a gift. Lord, we thank You for it this morning. And as we now, Lord, look at it further, would You just help us by Your Spirit, give us understanding, and Lord, may our souls and our spirits be so refreshed in You because of Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've told you a wee bit about the Bible, but what does it mean to you? It's a different question, isn't it? I can give you facts, but what does it mean to you? Is it just a history book, or is it more than that? Do you know, for our nation, this book doesn't mean what it used to mean. There was a time in our land where Scotland was marked by the Bible. Scotland used to be called the land of the book. Not anymore. And how sad that is. Times have changed and that is no longer the case. Standards have slipped. God's standards have been disregarded in so many ways, and now Scotland isn't talked about as being a land of the book. Such a shame, but for the Christian it means so much more than that. It's as precious now as what it has ever been. This authoritative Word of God, this truth, is such a special book. How it refreshes the soul, how it draws us into God, how we hear his voice through it, how we need it. The Bible means different things to different people. Can I tell you today, if you can live without this book, you're in trouble. If you can live without this book, you're in trouble. Because your life goes with your own standards or the things that you see around about you that you think are okay, but life with this book, God's standards, God's best, that is the way to go. That is the way to be. So, a fascinating book, a book that is truth, but we're encouraged to read it. We're encouraged to study it. We're encouraged to be in it. We're encouraged to let it change us and impact us to become more like Jesus. So let's tackle this in four ways this morning. Hear it, read it, study it, and do it. Let's live it out. So firstly, hear it. God has so much to say to us through his word, but we need to be willing to hear it. If you're in a relationship, your partner knows well when you're listening to them, when you're hearing, and when you're not. Most of us can relate to that, or even your siblings or whoever, or those that you work beside, they can tell, people you're close to can tell when you're not listening, when you're not hearing the way that you should be. We live in a time where we can hear the Bible in different ways. You hear it this morning from the front. We've heard it too, read Psalm 23. You can hear it audibly, maybe while you're driving the car through Bluetooth, because nobody's got a CD player anymore, I don't think, in their car. And if you've got the Bible app, you can just hit play and listen to the Word of God. These things are great. But hearing God's voice is an action, it's a choice, it's a decision. It's something that we need to want to do. Whether that's coming here to hear God speak through his Word, or whether it's in the car, or whether it's at life group and reading the Bible together, whatever it may be. But it requires making time and deliberate space and focus and attention. And we've been thinking about that in the spiritual rhythms. It's about making space. It's about making a choice so that these rhythms become natural for us, that we understand that these are the things that we really need to be effective followers of Jesus. There's a great example in the Old Testament of a young boy who heard God's voice. That story is told in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and it is about Samuel. And it talks about a time one evening where he's resting, and the high priest at that time, Eli, wasn't far away from him. And as he's resting, Samuel hears someone calling out to him. He hears someone saying his name, Samuel. So Samuel gets up and he thinks, Eli must be shouting at me. So he goes up to Eli, try to get some rest. Eli, what is it you called? I didn't shout on you, Samuel. Go back to bed. Okay, so goes back to bed a little while later. He hears his voice shouted on again. Samuel, Samuel. So he gets up, goes to Eli again. Right, come on, I heard you shouting on me again. It wasn't me, Samuel. Go back to bed. So the third time, the voice shouts, Samuel. And Samuel, I can picture him at this point getting really annoyed with Eli, because he must be like, trying to get some rest here, like winding me up, quit it type thing. And he goes to Eli, and Eli says, Samuel, it's not me that's calling on you. If you hear the voice one more time, you'll realize that it's God that's calling on you. And when he calls on you, you've just to say, speak, Lord, because your servant hears you. So Samuel, for the last time, goes and lies down, and he hears someone calling his name. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replies, speak, Lord, because your servant hears you. Samuel longed to hear God's voice, and he returned again and again and again when he heard that voice, and he realized it was God. And actually, God had a brilliant message to share with him. It wasn't brilliant for Eli and his sons because they were evil, but he had this desire to hear God that he kept going back, and Eli helped him with that, and that was significant too. But Samuel had a listening ear for God. He wanted to hear God. Now, God can speak to us through his word. He can speak to us through life circumstances and situations. He can even speak to us through people. But the main way that he speaks to us is through his word, that we need to want to hear it. Samuel desired to hear God. He didn't just put it to the side, but he wanted to investigate more and further. And when he got to that place of hearing God, it was so clear, and that relationship was so good. It can be difficult for us to hear God's voice today because the world is noisy and busy, and actually a lot of people don't want to hear what God's got to say. So it can be really hard for us. But again, it comes back to the choice for you and me to be like Samuel. I'm going to hear God. I'm going to listen out for him. What would he want to say to me? How do you hear God's word? Do you have that desire that Samuel had, that he responded and he responded and he responded when he heard God's voice? Are things just a bit too busy and too noisy and too confusing because we don't take time to stop and be quiet and listen and hear? You know, the amazing thing is this, is that God wants to speak to you today. Everybody in this room, everybody in this world. But God wants to speak to you today. The single best voice that you could ever hear in your life is God's. It is, and he wants to speak to you today. He knows what's going on in your life, he knows where you're at, and he just wants to speak to you. But we need to be willing to listen. We need to stop and hear what he would want to say to us. So we hear the word of God. Secondly, we read the word of God. I came across this during the week. Some Christians undergo a frantic struggle every Sunday morning to remember where they last saw their Bibles. They know they had it with them at church last week, but they haven't seen it since they got home and set it down. Inevitably, they'll find it buried somewhere under the debris of the intervening week. And once the next Sunday rolls round, they will launch the same search to locate it again for its once-a-week use. I'm sure most of us have been there, if we're being really honest. And it's strange because we live in a time now where the Bible is so accessible. I mean, how many translations of the Bible is there? I'm losing count. There's new translations of the Bible coming out every day, it seems like, which is fantastic. That is great. So how would we struggle to read it when it's so accessible? Not only in book form, but in electronic form. You know, the Bible is so accessible today. Yet for how many of us can it just become a weekly exercise at church that we've had our spiritual dose for the week? And that is it. It needs to be so much more than that for us if it's to become a discipline and a rhythm. It needs to be a daily thing. Yes, you can read the Bible on your phone, on your tablet. I use one to preach from it, but I always bring my Bible and set it here because that is important. And I'm not saying that tablets and phones are wrong for reading the Bible, but we're going to come to that. I mean, what is best? Reading your Bible on your phone or reading out the book? Technology is great, and having the Bible in one of these things is super because it's in my pocket just about all the time. It's accessible, and within a few taps on the screen, I'm in the Bible. That is great. I can get email notifications and reminders about the daily reading and devotions and stuff like that. It's fantastic. It's great. But what about this book that sits here? I mean, who doesn't love a shiny new Bible? We love bringing a shiny new Bible to church, don't we? And keeping it good for a few weeks, and then it maybe starts to gather more of the dust and get a bit bashed in places and all that. And let's be honest, this isn't as handy to put in your pocket as a mobile phone. And do you really feel as comfortable bringing a Bible out when you can have your phone and nobody can really see what you're looking at? You know, reading the Bible is important. Doing it on a phone, my opinion for what it's worth, has just become a lazy option. And we've so easily just put the book to the side. And I say that because I was listening this week, or I was reminded this week of a message I heard years ago about a pastor talking about the importance of reading the Bible. And he shared about how him and his mentor read through John's Gospel together. So 21 chapters, and for the first 7 days, they would read every day. Day 1, chapter 1 to 7. Day 2, chapter 1 to 7. Day 3, chapter 1 to 7. Right up to day 7. They would do the first 7 chapters every day, and then the 7th day they would meet, and they would chat about it. The next 7 days would be the middle 7 chapters every day for a week, and then the last week would be the last 7 chapters every day for a week. And he said, you know the thing about that exercise of reading the Bible? At the end of those 3 weeks, we sat and discussed the Bible, and in my mind I could see page numbers, I could see subheadings, I knew the story that was coming next. because I sat and read the book and I was familiar with it. If I was to ask you right now to turn to the book of Haggai, would you be able to do it in this? You might struggle. Would you be able to do it in your phone? No problem. And the point I'm making is, this is good, and read your Bible on here, but don't become dependent on it, because we're already too dependent on phones anyway. Take time to just sit it down and sit with the book open and get used to it. Its layout, what it's about, what it tells us. And I've been challenged about that this week as well, because it's so easy when it's handy just to have the Bible on your phone. I don't care if you read it in book form or in your phone. The main important thing is you read it. That is so important. But get used to the book. Get used to the book. It's also an effective witness. If you're witnessing to somebody and you know your Bible, it shows. It shows. Do I read my Bible? When I was a teenager at church, there was a guy who I tried to avoid a lot because he always asked me, "Been reading your Bible this week, David?" And that's why I avoided him a lot of the time. So sometimes I winged it and said I was when I wasn't. The Lord's forgiven me for that dishonesty. And I've matured in my faith since then. And don't do that, young people. And there was one Sunday, he'd said, "Have you read your Bible this week?" And I was like, "It's time to be honest. No, I haven't." And this guy knew his Bible inside out. And I was like, "Oh man, yeah, I'm going to get it here. Like, come on, David, you need to be in the Word and reading." And didn't say that. The condemnation didn't come, and I was so glad. And in fact, he said, "It's okay, you can start again tomorrow. And I'll help you with that." Oh, I felt so relieved. And it is so true. Yes, we learn from our failures and our mistakes. 100%. But it's how you move forward from that, isn't it? It's how you move forward. And I learned a lot through that about being honest and being real. Because when we do that with each other, relationships grow, and then we can help encourage each other better in our faith, and then we can realise, I'm not the only one that struggled reading my Bible this week, or praying, or whatever it might be. And yeah, we should feel that emptiness when the days, weeks, months, maybe years passed, and we've not been reading this book as often as we should be. Even just reading it to be familiar with it. So, so important. Jesus was able to use the Bible because he read it and he knew it. And you might think that's not a fair example because Jesus was God, so of course he knew the Bible. But stay with me on it. He is our example, so that's why we look at what he did and aim that high. Knowing we won't get there, but aiming that high means we're always aiming for more in him, and he helps us with that. There was a time when Jesus used the Bible because he knew it. And that time came after he was baptized. And he was led into the wilderness. He'd been fasting for 40 days, and the Holy Spirit takes him into the wilderness, and he meets Satan face to face. And the temptations come. So the first one comes from the devil, and I'm paraphrasing here. And the devil must be sitting thinking, "Well, Jesus, fully God, fully man, you've been fasting, you must be hungry. Bit of bread would probably satisfy you a bit." And says, "Well, turn and tell that stone to become a bit of bread then." And he tempts Jesus where he is weak. And Jesus replies, and he says, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And here where Jesus is weak. Physically, at this point in his life, he was probably the weakest point because he'd fasted 40 days. The word of God helps him overcome a very difficult temptation when he is hungry. And actually, what he says about the word of God is remarkable. He says, "This is more important than the stuff that you need to survive. Food, drink, clothes, that sort of stuff." Jesus talks about that in Matthew 6 as well. He says, "So important is this book. That is more important than anything else in this life that could sustain you. The word of God is what gives true life. Only the word of God." So then the second temptation comes. And he takes him up and he shows him the kingdoms of the world in one moment, and he says, "I'll let you rule over all this, Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus replies with the Bible. He replies with what he knows, what he's familiar with, what he's been reading. He says, "You must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In this whole area of worship, Jesus is saying, "I'm only willing to worship the one true God." And he uses the Bible. He chooses to believe the truth of the Bible to overcome that temptation again. See how powerful the Word of God is? And then the last one, the devil takes him to the highest point above the temple and says, if you're the Son of God, jump off. You'll be able to call on the angels to come and get you, as the scriptures say, and they'll save you from hitting your foot from a stone. And Jesus says, you must not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, he's saying, my security is not dependent on angels. Although angels helped Jesus and they came and comforted him after the temptation, but actually his security was in his Father God and in nothing else and in no one else. And you see how Jesus was able to use the truth of what he knew in that situation, a real life situation, to help him. For the scriptures say, you see, the scriptures were written in Jesus' heart. Are they written in your heart? Are they written in my heart? Are we that familiar and known and reading this book that when things happen, we can say, what would God say about this? And if we don't, that's okay, we can open it. Because there is not a situation you will face in your life where you can't open the Word of God and God's got wise counsel for you. It is all in there. It's all in there. You talk about what's important to you, don't you? We read the Bible to know God, to know what God is like, to understand that we fall so far short of his holiness. But despite that, in our sinful nature, he sent Jesus to die on a cross and for our sin and be resurrected again so that we can have forgiveness and new life. Read about that in the Bible. And if you don't know that hope today, make it your hope today. Choose to believe that hope and that truth today, that Jesus can save you from your sin, from your wrong, and you can have new life and hope and purpose in him. We read the Bible so that God can speak into our lives. There's so much we can learn from reading the Bible, but not just about knowing and learning, but growing in relationship with God and letting that word work in and through our hearts and lives so that what we read and see with our eyes affects our heart and comes out in action through our hands and our feet and our words and the things that we say and do. What you fill your mind with, you think about. What you fill your mind with consumes you. And eventually, what you fill your mind with, you live out. So if you read this book and fill your mind with this book, you will live it out, like Jesus did. It was his whole ministry. He was the living word, wasn't he? He lived it. He lived it out. Read the Bible. But study it also. Brilliant these days with the amount of commentaries and good Bible teachers that we have. In our local churches and online that can help us understand things. But I would encourage you this morning to think more about studying the Bible for yourself. And the reason I say that is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 47, Paul addresses a situation in the local church in Corinth because he realizes that there's some favorites that are starting to appear in this whole debate about Paul and Apollos. And Paul's saying, it's good that you follow these guys and their teaching is that, and I'm one of them, but never forget that this is about Jesus. Get focused on him. And how important that is, that when we start to study the Bible for ourselves, actually the Holy Spirit helps give us understanding and wisdom and insight. But the temptation for us is rather than studying for ourselves, we can just jump onto YouTube and follow our favourite person or hear the great scholars and what they're saying. And I'm not saying that that's totally wrong, but in a very subtle way, what you can do is start to believe someone else's theology. And you don't actually know what you believe yourself. I would encourage you not to have a YouTube theology, but to have your own. Sit and study the Bible and the scriptures for yourself and let God speak to you through them. And listen widely as well. Often when we have our biblical favourite scholars, most of them tend to be quite narrow in their theology as well. Let's think wide when we read the Bible and allow the Spirit of God to show us what he wants to do in our lives and in the meaning of his word as well and how that can impact us. What's ever happened to us just sitting in the quiet place and opening the book? God can so speak into our lives through that and show us things that, dare I say it, no scholar could. When we're in that zone with God, he can just show us things in his word that are, oh, the Holy Spirit can do that, because one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand the scripture and what it's about. Study it. I'll give you an example of when I studied the Bible that helped me understand. A time in my life, I was 23. I wish I was 23 again, but those days are gone. I was in Zambia in 2006, just past Easter weekend. And I was coming to the end of Bible college, reading through the book of Hebrews. Right, God, the end of Bible college is coming. You need to show me what's next. I've done my year. I'm ready for ministry. That was my mindset as a know-it-all 23-year-old, as we do when we're that age. Hebrews 6, verse 15. Then Abraham waited patiently and received what God promised. Man, it just really hit my heart. And I was like, there's not really anything special about that verse, God. Forgive me on that one. But that's what I was sitting thinking at the time. This isn't a verse that says, you know, that Jesus died for me or that somebody had been resurrected. It was just Abraham waited patiently and then received what God promised. And as I was praying about my future, it caused me to study it. And when I began to study it, I realized, what was Abraham waiting for? The promise of a son who would be Isaac, who would come in 25 years' time. And my prayer time got worse because I was like, God, I'm ready now. I can't wait 25 years for this promise. Like, it has to come soon. I went back, get my tool bag back at my garage when I get back from Zambia and finished first year at Bible college and get back in the van and get back to work. But God had given me the promise. But unless I'd studied that, I wouldn't have really known what it had meant. And then 7 years later, it came to fruition. And when I was driving to work for a redundancy meeting, and I was listening to a song called Magnificent by Matt Redman, and started crying in the van. Like, just, God was doing something in our lives at that point for me and Heather. And we were just like, God, what is going on here? So the Lord really spoke to me in those moments. And words came to mind. And those words were, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I knew that was in the Bible, but I didn't know where it was. So I got to work early, and I Googled it. Google can be good for stuff. I Googled it, and it came up very quickly. Luke chapter 4, the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 in the Old Testament, talking about Jesus and what he was going to come to do, and that time had come. And I had realized in that moment that God's Spirit had been leading me those 7 years to that point for him to then let me know, David, something is now about to happen. Now, from that point, it took another wee while before God opened the door, clearly for where we needed to be. But I had to go away and think about that and study that. And even when I studied Luke 4, we met with our local elders in the church for about a year. Not much happened. And we thought we were called to Motherwell people, new families, church, area, all of that stuff. This is a no-brainer. And a year to the date, I was in Edinburgh. I was meant to be working that morning on the Sunday on call. I got somebody to cover me. And I was in Edinburgh for my brother's wee girl's dedication. And I got somebody to cover me at work. I wasn't meant to be there. I walked into the door of the church and somebody gave me the order of service. And the minister was speaking on Luke chapter 4. And I was like, oh no. I realised it was a year to the date since the Lord had given me those verses, driving my van going to work. And I was like, right, God's going to show me now what I've missed. Spent a year thinking that I've sussed this out and what it's all about. And that day, the minister preached on how Jesus, for him, it wasn't his hometown. Actually, his home people would not accept him and that they would reject him. Changed the way that we prayed. Because with that insight and understanding, it was now, Lord, where do you want us to be? Not where do we want to be, but where do you want us to be? How we need open hearts when we come to study the Bible and to take time just to listen to God through it and know what he would have for our lives and what he wants to say to us. There's a danger for us if we've been on the road for a while as Christians that we hear familiar verses and passages spoken about. And if we're being really honest, that subconsciously the switch goes off. Because it's like, oh, I've heard this verse 1,000 times. What more could somebody teach me about this Bible verse? And we've been there. And actually what we're doing in that moment is saying, God, I know enough. And may God save us from that attitude. His word is just so perfect and so good for our lives. May we never think that we know enough of it, no matter how many times we've heard it. We need to come with an open heart. Lord, I've heard this a lot, but what do you want to show me today? Do you need to impress the same thing in my life again because I've not listened the previous 1,000 times that I've heard it? And normally that is the case. Or is it something new, Lord, that you want to show me and speak into my life through this verse? Finally, we need to do it. We need to live it out. James 1:22 talks about not just listening to the word, but doing the word, living it out. That's exactly what Jesus did. He taught it, he spoke about it, he lived it out, and then he told his disciples to go and do the same. In fact, there was an occasion in Jesus' life. He was 12 years old, young people. Jesus was 12 years old. He's living this out, and he goes missing for about 3 days. You read about it in Luke 2, 41 to 52. And do you know what he's doing? He's speaking to the teachers of the day about the Bible, about theology. So if you go missing for 3 days and it's to talk about the Bible, that's no, it's not fine. But do you know what? His passion, his desire, his heart, it was about the Word of God, and it was about living it out, even as a young person. He was taking this truth and speaking to people about it and living it out and exampling it. Guys, can I encourage you to do that? My generation have missed it. We've not grasped it and taken hold of it and lived it and loved it. Generations before me are the same. You guys have an opportunity to grasp it, to live it, and to see your generation changed. If that happens, we'll see revival in our land. Absolutely no doubt about that. But guys, you have the opportunity now. You know, live it out. Get fired up. Don't just see this book as a... Oh, get excited about the Bible. This is life. This is truth. This is God's absolute best. Get excited about that. Older people, we need to do the same. Although I was speaking, looking over that, but we need to do the same, no matter where you sit in here today. Jesus lived it out. As Jesus lived out the Bible, it caused offence. You see that in his ministry. It caused tension. And the Bible is still causing offence to people today. Jesus said that my words will offend. Because our nation have turned their back on God and went their own way, the Bible is offensive to them. Because God's standards are now no longer their standards. But we'll never apologise for that. Because this book is truth and life and God-inspired and holy, set apart. But the day has arrived and we're living in it now. And we need to stand for the truth of the Bible as Christians on the big issues. And yes, in love. But to me, it seems as if we're more standing away for standing up for the truth of the gospel and the big issues in our society. Jesus never did that. God never did that. If you read the Bible, they stood for truth. They stood for justice. Jesus was absolutely clear about people's eternal hope if they didn't believe in him. You know, one of the most loving things that you could do is tell somebody they'll spend eternity without Jesus and actually point them towards him. That is one of the most loving things that you could do. But we live in a society where you can't offend anybody anymore. The gospel offends straight away because we say it's truth. People will be offended by that. It's not about offending people, it's about praying that people might have their eyes open to see that God loves them and that actually his way for their life is better than the ways that they think they have for their own lives. It's not a popular message today, but it's true. And yes, we need to love people, absolutely. But it's part of the gospel. It was Jesus' ministry. At the beginning of the message, I asked what the Bible means to you. And I'm going to invite some friends from the church now to come and share about what the Bible means to them and how God spoke to them through the Bible recently. So Lorna and Eve and Les and David, if you could come up and join me, that would be great. We'll let the ladies go first. So what does the Bible mean to you, and an example, Lorna, of how that has helped you?
Probably everything that you've already said, but it is alive. The Bible, I don't want to sound like a cheesy Christian, but means everything, and it transforms every situation. It doesn't matter if it's right at the moment I read it, or a day later, or that night. I've never read the Bible, but it hasn't impacted me and transformed me in some way. David asked us to share a verse, and Romans 5, verse 3 and 4 says, Not only so, but we glory in suffering, for it produces perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. And over the past 6 years, my life's been turned upside down. I think I went for my fourth operation, which was supposed to make me be okay again. I came round from that, and I have really bad nerve damage, which has left me using the wheelchair and in constant agony. And it started to make me question, like, where are you, God? Are you answering my prayers? Have I done something to upset you? And when I read those words, that suffering produces perseverance, it actually is true. And I've never been closer to God than I am now. I've never had to lean into him as much. And in that leaning into him, I get the perseverance to get up during the day when I don't feel like going on. I think the character part is still working on, but I can see even some fruit of patience, of kindness, of compassion for other people that's grown out of this. Yeah. And the hope is for real. The hope is maybe I'll be healed and I'll go cartwheeling and dancing again like I used to. But the bigger hope is that if it's not here, it's going to be there, and the best is yet to come. Just my hope. My hope is grown through the word for eternity to come.
Amen. Thank you, Lorna. Eve?
For me, the Bible means probably the most important thing in my faith, because after I got baptized, I felt really distant from God, and I was kind of going through some doubts. And the most important thing is to be rooted in the Bible, because when your faith gets tested like that, that's the only way that you're going to get through it. And a verse that's really important to me is it's in Psalm 55, and I'm really not the biggest fan of school, so this helps, and I have it sitting up on my desk. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice.
Thank you, Eve.
All right, good morning. I think when I think of what the Bible means to me, it's pretty hard to put it into words. From a young age, I was taught the importance of reading it and studying it and just getting into it. I mean, really young. And I think on a daily basis, you know, I do look at it. Maybe it's just for one verse or maybe for a passage, but, you know, for encouragement for me and reassurance for me, but also for encouraging other people as well. And recently, some of us started doing a kind of a 21-day in the Bible kind of plan, which really got us in. We got through four books in about 3 weeks or something, wasn't it, David? Which was really amazing. There was encouragement there because we had to comment on the passages that we've been reading, so everybody was waiting for each other's comments. And also the accountability of, have you done this today? You know, so it kind of made us really want to get into it properly. So, yeah, the Bible's probably really important, and I just, you know, I want my hope, my prayers that I can get into it even more in the future.
Great. Thanks, David.
Well, David said everything I was going to say. But in the book, To Me to Live is Christ, the story of Peter Barber, the man that founded this church, one of the things that's quoted is a remark that his grandfather passed to him. Don't think the Christian life will get easier as you get older, because it doesn't. And I was 25 last week, and it hasn't got any easier than it was. Hasn't got any easier than it was when I was 15. But what the Bible means to me, some time ago there was a book called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And to me, the Bible is the Christian's guide to the Christian life. To come back to what David has already said, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And as David has already spoken about, the Lord Jesus had God's word in his heart. And when he was tempted, he was able to answer Satan with that word. And I believe that God's word in my mouth is every bit as powerful as God's word in God's mouth. Because it's God's word. It's not my word. There are two verses that have been with me for years. One was the verse through which I was first saved. In Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. You haven't redeemed yourself. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when Satan comes and tells me you're a load of rubbish, you'll never make it as a Christian, I can turn around and say, Satan, it's God that's redeemed me. He's called me by name. I'm his. The other verse is in Philippians. I'm persuaded that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So that's my experience of the Bible and my thoughts of the Bible.
Brilliant. Give him some encouragement. Thank you so much. As the band come and join us now, just going to go into a time of response. Good to respond to maybe what God's been challenging you with this morning through what has been shared. As we do that, I'm just going to ask you just to bow your heads now, if you don't mind, and close your eyes. I'm just going to read what the Bible says about the Bible, and then we'll just have a few moments of response, and I'll explain what that'll be, and then we'll have our final hymn. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a